Bibles for a little bit, and we are in Revelation chapter 21, but actually we're going to move into chapter 22 tonight, the last chapter in your Bible. But we're going to start in Revelation 21, just 21, chapter 21, verse 22, and there's one thing, one little phrase here that we're going to comment on tonight, and it's kind of appropriate even to my brother's testimony this evening. This has been an exciting couple of chapters as we've been like sort of just parked here for a while thinking about those new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. And so let's just start in verse number 22. And John says, "And I saw no temple therein." He's describing the new Jerusalem. He's given us the physical description of it previously, but now he's talking about the most important thing about that new city that is your home. As my brother said, when our loved ones who have gone before us are there, for them it's just the blink of an eye, and then we're there. You know, so it's we're not going to experience time in heaven like we do here. And so what you're reading about here is your home, your eternal home. And you're going to live here. This is going to be your address if you're saved. We're talking about where we are going to dwell forever. And it isn't this far away. It's not far away. And we don't know. It might be tomorrow. It might be tomorrow. None of us have any assurance. Cancer or no cancer, it could be tomorrow for you or me. None of us have that guarantee. So we're talking about our home here. And I saw no temple therein. There is a temple in heaven, but remember, this is not heaven. This is New Jerusalem. The temple is in heaven. That's mentioned numerous times earlier in Revelation. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. And we talked about that before, the book of life, and the water of life, and the tree of life. Because remember, we're going to live in a city where there is no more death, and no more oncologists, no more cancer, no more sorrow, tears, or anything. It is, everything about that city is life, life, life. Your name's written in a book of life. People are going to drink from that water of life and the tree of life. And everything about it is all about the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, it's about him. Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's the end of the vision. There's more to the chapter, but this is where the vision sort of closes. But now John, the Lord still has some things to say to John, and this is what I want you to see is verse number 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are, and of course, this has to be referring to the entire book of Revelation, the entire vision, these sayings, because John has seen, starting in chapter 1, one incredible, hard-to-believe thing after another, things that John had no frame of reference to even understand what he's seeing. A city this size and of this description, and water and angels, and I mean, you think back over everything that John has seen and heard and written down for us, it boggles the mind. And so now the vision is ended, and the Lord closes this thing with this. These sayings are faithful and true. These sayings are faithful and true. That's another one of those fourfold mentions in your Bible. That expression is four times in the book of Revelation. And one of them is different, as always. But these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. I just want us to think about that. I want you to think about for a second the certainty of the words of truth. The absolute certainty of what you're holding in your hands. The absolute immutability of what you have in your hands tonight. Now, concerning the book of Revelation, it's interesting that it's in the book of Revelation where the Lord chooses to say that these sayings are faithful and true four times. Because this is a book that is could lead you, if you're, you know, tend to be of a skeptical sort of a nature, this is a book that raises a lot of questions. And there are some uncertainties, but not any uncertainties about the faithfulness and truthfulness of these words. There might be some uncertainty concerning our interpretation of these things. There could be some uncertainties, as far as we're concerned, as to the timing of some of these things. But the words themselves, the sayings themselves, the words of God itself are faithful and true. There is no uncertainty about that. And the Lord has to say that four times in this book so you get the message. These sayings are faithful and true. Absolutely faithful and true. And it's important for us to think about that and remember that. That's here in chapter 22, verse number 6. Just back up a little bit to chapter 21, 5. And he says it here as well. It says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. Write. For these words are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. Go back to chapter 19. And there's always, you know, whenever you see a fourfold mention, there's always one of them that stands out. This is the one that stands out. I'll save the fourth one for the end if we have time, but Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11, you're going to see why the words are faithful and true. Words, plural, are faithful and true because the word is faithful and true. Right? These words, you know, that he speaks unto us are spirit and they are life. The book is as eternal as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The book is as pure and true and faithful and unconquerable as Jesus Christ himself. Right. It's not a book. This is the book of all books. Right. And so the Bible comes to a conclusion here by this like fourfold bang in the head. Like God wants you to understand that what you're holding in your hands, even the parts that like stretch us to like try to fathom and imagine what in the world the Lord is picturing for us here and describing for us here. You need to rest on this, that these things are absolutely unchangeable and eternal. And whatever God has said is going, you know, you can stake your eternity on this. You can rest your soul on this. You can, in a heartache, in a trial, in a, whether it's cancer or the loss of a loved one or whatever it may be, you can stand on these things because these things are immovable. These are faithful and true. These sayings are faithful and true. And look at 19:11. It says, and I, verse 11, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse and he that sat upon him was called, capital F, that's his name, and capital T, true. His name is faithful and true. Right? That's who he is. So whatever came out of his mouth and his heart is going to be him. It's going to be just like him. It's going to be that faithful, that true. Now you and I, our faith may be shakable and it may be, you know, unsteady. But it's not... Before I show the fourth mention of that, turn back with me for a second to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. You may be unsteady in life and the waves may be throwing you all around. And the currents might be pulling you out to sea. But you know what? If you've got an anchor, if you've got an anchor that's sure and steadfast, if you've got something holding on to you, because the anchor holds the boat. The boat doesn't hold the anchor. The anchor holds the boat. The boat may continue to rock and, you know, move around a little bit, but when you've got an anchor in your life, and you know, according to Hebrews chapter 6, what that anchor is these faithful and true sayings. This book is the anchor. And this is the only thing that can get people through the heartaches and trials of life. And you still have joy and you still have hope. The full assurance of hope, Hebrews chapter 6 says. That full assurance of hope. A hope that is sure and steadfast, that reacheth within the veil, right? Look at it here, Hebrews chapter 6. And let's just go down to verse number, verse number 11. It says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, unto the end. They be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, right? And it's going to talk about Abraham in a moment. And his life is a testimony concerning faith and patience. All right? You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because the Bible says you have to at least, at the very minimum, believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? That's the very minimum that God, that's not the maximum that God asks you. That's the minimum. That's where a relationship with the Lord begins. That's like the starting line. But then in life, you don't get everything you trust the Lord for immediately. You don't get everything you pray for immediately. So our Christian lives are a mixture of faith and patience. You know, real faith is going to wait on the Lord and trust him. But God wants you to have that full assurance of hope to the end, to the very end, right? Not until the next dilemma, but to the very end of life. And it says here, then verse 13, he's going to explain why. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, now that promise is not the one in Genesis chapter 12, it's the one in Genesis chapter 15. And because in Genesis chapter 15, it's an actual promise where God said to Abraham, I am thy exceeding shield and great reward, right? Shield and great reward. And Abraham sort of protests there in verse number 2. He said, but Lord, you know, you haven't given me a seed. I go childless. And this one born in my house is mine heir, his servant. And God said, no, that's not your heir. Abraham's already an old man at that point. God said, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm not only going to give you a seed, I'm going to multiply your seed. He said, and takes him out. He says, look up in the sky and look at those stars. And Abraham looks up and sees all these countless stars. Who could number them, right? And God says, I'm going to make your seed just like that. Abraham has no children at this point, just servants, 318 servants. He says, look at those stars, Abraham. I'm going to make your seed. This is the promise. Like those stars up there. And the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. It says believed in the Lord. Romans chapter 4 tells you what that means to believe in the Lord. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And he says, Abraham believed God. To believe in the Lord means to just believe him. In other words, hear what he says. Take him at his word. Trust that those words that he's telling you are faithful and true. You can take them to the bank. And what did Abraham do? All he had were words from God. He just had words. God is talking. God's speaking to him. What did Abraham do? He counted those words to be faithful and true. The Bible says, Genesis says he believed in the Lord, but Romans says he believed God. He took God at his word. And the Lord counted that to him for righteousness, right? So there's the promise in Genesis chapter 15. But remember, he didn't receive the promise. Years go by and no promise. He didn't receive the answer to that hope. He didn't receive the fruit of that faith immediately. So God had made him a promise, and that's what it's saying here in verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying... Now, verse number 14 is not referring to Genesis chapter 15. It's referring to Genesis chapter 22. Because in Genesis chapter 22, God said these exact words right here. God said, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Now that was said in Genesis chapter 22, right after Abraham began to sacrifice his son Isaac. The Lord stopped him And the Lord saw that, and of course he knew this, but Abraham was obedient, and then God said those words, "Now I'm going to bless you." So the promise is in 15, but what did God do in chapter 22? He swore an oath. And the oath that God made in chapter 22 is confirmation of the promise in chapter 15. Right? He made a promise, but you know what? You know the way we are sometimes? God makes us a promise, and you remember, you heard it, you read it, but then you begin to doubt it. And then somewhere else, you know, in your Bible, you read the same promise or a similar promise somewhere else. You know what you have now? You have confirmation. You have confirmation. And every one of us likes some confirmation sometimes. You know, we need confirmation. That's why I constantly, you know, the old joke, the old joke about the old married couple. The wife says, "Well, honey, how, you know, I've been married 20 or 30 years. She says, "Honey, how come you never say you love me anymore?" He says, "Well, I told you on our wedding day, and I have never changed my mind. You know, if I change my mind, I'll let you know." You know, no, your wife likes some confirmation of that, you know, again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Don't you like the Lord to confirm, you know, his promises to you? But there's a reason that he does it. There's a reason that he is willing, because that's why should God even bother with any confirmation? We should be content if he said it once. He's God. He should say, I said it once, you should just believe me. But you know what God is like? He's so loving, and he knows our nature. Even a man like Abraham, why did God say it again in chapter 22? He said it already in chapter 15. Wasn't that enough? But look, it says, look here. It says, verse number 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." When you're in doubt that somebody's promise is really going to be, they're going to follow through with it, it could lead to strife because you're doubting because this thing hasn't happened yet. They didn't carry through on what they said they were going to do. Maybe now you guys are going to have a problem. But then along comes some confirmation. You know what that does? Now that's an end of strife because you've been reassured. You've been promised, the guys reiterated it. And you know what happens now? Now there's peace. That happens with men, and God knows that we are just men. You know what he does with us? Look at this. "Wherein God, willing, more abundantly than men are willing to do that." You know, when men are afraid, this thing hasn't been fulfilled yet, but just so that there's no problem between me and you, I want to give you some reassurance. I'm telling you, I'm going to keep my word. All right, and it settles things down. Now, God is even more abundantly willing, because he knows the way we are. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel." Immutability means it's impossible to be changed. It is unchangeable. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered, like the word of a king, right? It cannot be altered. What if God has said it, it can't even be changed. But God is willing, because of our weaknesses, to confirm his promises, right? It says here, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," that's us, the heirs of promise, "the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." So God promised it in chapter 15, confirmed it in chapter 22. But what's the lesson in that for you and I? Look at the next verse. It says that by two immutable things, the promise was unchangeable. And God says, "Okay, that wasn't enough, Abraham. Here's a little reminder. Here's my oath. I'm going to swear by myself that I'm going to keep that promise I made you in chapter 15. Now you've got two immutable things. You've got the promise and the oath. Right? Watch this. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible, not unlikely, but impossible. It's not unlikely that God would ever lie. It is impossible that God would ever lie. He's not a man that he should lie. Let him be true. Let God be true. And you have lied. Every one of you. And me. Doesn't it say children right from the womb, they go astray speaking lies? Something like that. You didn't teach your children how to lie, but somewhere along the way they have lied. To you, to their siblings, to friends, whatever. We're liars. There's one thing God has never done and can't ever do. He cannot lie, right? So it says, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, because of that, now God is willing, this is for our sake, God did not have to reiterate himself to Abraham. Once should have been enough, could have been enough. And we don't even know that Abraham needed another. We don't know that Abraham needed any confirmation because he had just almost sacrificed his son. And by faith, you know, Hebrews tells us that was by faith. But God, why did God make that second promise? Because you know what? It's not just for Abraham. It's for you and me, too. So you could see the immutability of the Word of God. These sayings are faithful and true. They're unchangeable. You can rest your life on them. You could live by this book. You could actually live by this book. You could actually just raise your children on this book. You could actually use this book as a guide for your marriage. You could try to figure out how to be a better employee right out of this book. You could stake your eternity on. You could look in here and know for sure how to get to heaven. You could know how to live your life in a way that you'd have God's smile upon you through the rest of your days. It's that sure, it's that certain, it's that steadfast, it's that faithful, it's just that true. It's the book we're dealing with, and God chose Revelation to reiterate that four times. You know, like here at the end, he wanted to make sure you get this. And of all books to say this in, the book Revelation, which, you know, stretches us a bit. All right, it says, that which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's where the passage started up there, the full assurance of hope in verse 11. That's what God wants you to have, this full assurance of hope. In other words, this word, the immutability of God's word, is an anchor in a Christian's life. If you don't have a Bible that you believe is absolutely true and perfect in every word, and many Christians admit that's exactly what they don't have. If you have a King James Bible, we make no bones about it. We're not ashamed to say that this Bible is perfect. The Word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. There's not an error in it. There's no mistakes. The punctuation are inspired. I believe everything in here has the breath of God upon it. And there's nothing to change. Revelation also makes that clear right in the last chapter, in the last few verses. Don't change a word. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. So it's the immutability of this book. It's the perfect, the purity, the perfection of this book that is our hope. This is our hope. Whether it's cancer, heartache, loss of job, you know, medical issues or family issues or financial issues, whatever it is. Without an anchor in a storm, what hope is there for a boat? Without an anchor, you lose the anchor and you're in some raging storm. What hope is there? Right? The only other place in your Bible that an anchor is mentioned is here and in Acts chapter 27. That's the only other time. The word anchor is only in your Bible four times. It's here, which is the one that stands out. This one's different because it tells you the kind of anchor what God means by an anchor. And we're talking about the perfection of God's Word, the purity of God's Word, the faithfulness and truthfulness of this book. This is a sure and steadfast book. It's as faithful and true as the Son of God Himself. That fact is the anchor, and it should be, can be, the anchor in every Christian's life. When you're going through something and you don't have that kind of an anchor in your life, your boat is in real trouble. You're in real trouble. You're in real trouble. Acts chapter 27, they were in a boat, in a storm, a pretty nasty one. It had a name, Euroclydon, right? And the Bible even says that all hope that we should be saved was lost. So now they're in a situation, a hopeless situation. A storm, a nor'easter, the wind was out of the east. Probably the same storm that took Jonah, you know, by the way. Same place and same easterly from the east. And what's happening? Paul is a prisoner on that ship. An Alexandrian ship, I think, right? It was an Alexandrian ship of all things. Huh? Yeah, Castor and Pollux. But the ship was a ship of Alexandria. And of course, we're not going to get into that right now. But so here's Paul on an Alexandrian ship, which is bad news. He's in a storm, bad news. And they are about to crash into the rocks because they're sounding, you know, they're testing the depth, and they're sounding. They did that in the old days. And they see that it's getting shallower and shallower and shallower and shallower. They can't see where they're going, but they know it's getting... We're going to hit something here pretty soon. Because we're going to hit the rocks, we're going to hit an island, And so remember what they did. In Acts chapter 27, the Bible says they cast out four anchors out of the stern, right? The back of the ship. And those four anchors held them safe through that storm. The anchors keep you sure and steadfast, because the anchor is sure and steadfast. And if you don't have this anchor in your life, then you're in trouble as a Christian. You're in trouble as a Christian. Because when heartache comes, when crisis comes, you're not going to make it through. It won't be God's fault. You're going to cry out, "Where, God, where were you?" He says, "Hey, I gave you an anchor. I gave you an anchor. What'd you do with it?" You know, you were supposed to trust that anchor like those guys in Acts 27 did. They just cast it out of the stern of the ship, which I guess would be into the wind. Right? Because the wind is blowing you this way, and you're casting it out the back of the ship, out of the stern. What have they done? They've taken that book and thrown that anchor, the Word of God, and thrown that anchor right into their problem. You know? Just thrown the anchor right out of the stern of the ship, right into the wind, right into the problem. Right into the thing that is going to kill you. Because if you let this thing take you any further, you're going to crash on the rocks. But if you don't get that book in your heart and in your hand and throw that book into your problem, then your problem is going to drive you into the rocks. And a lot of Christians have done that. You know, they crash on the rocks. Their life is a mess. Their marriage is messed up. Everything's just went to pieces. And you can't turn to God and say, "God, why did you abandon me?" He said, "Hey, I gave you an anchor. You know, did you use the anchor?" I just love this verse. It says, verse number 19, which hope? Which hope? What's the hope? The hope is my assurance that this is immutable. My assurance, my confidence, my faith that this book is sure and steadfast. This book, these sayings are faithful and true. That's the hope. And it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. But, of course, an anchor has to hold on to something itself, right? One end of the chain holds the boat. That's you. But, no, the anchor just dangling underneath the ship isn't really doing any good. Maybe a little drag. But what happens? The anchor grabs a hold of something, normally a rock, a big old rock. And that anchor holds on to that rock, and you're holding on to the anchor, the anchor's holding you, and you know what? You're safe. You're safe. That's what it says. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. There's no period there. It says, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whenever you see within the veil, you know what that is, right? In the tabernacle, within the veil, that's the Holy of Holies. That's where the Lord was. Only the high priest could go there. That was the most sacred little spot on the earth, I guess you could say that, right? That little tiny thing, whatever it was, 10 cubits by 10 cubits in the tabernacle, that little tiny piece of property on the earth is the most sacred ground on planet earth, where God was. And our anchor, this anchor, entereth into the veil. And what's in the veil? It says, look in verse number 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Who's the forerunner? Yeah. In nautical terms, a forerunner was actually a little skiff or a little boat that they would sometimes put the anchor in, and the little boat would sail out and drop the anchor into like an appropriate place. They sometimes couldn't just throw it overboard. They would. That little forerunner would go ahead of the ship. You know who went ahead of us? And my anchor is connected all the way into the veil to Jesus Christ himself. Do you know how secure you are if you're trusting this book? Do you know how secure and safe you are in every heartache? In every heartache, you have something so sure and so steadfast and so faithful and so true. The problem is, is that we don't avail ourselves of this anchor. A lot of Christians seldom read their Bible. And, you know, they go through a trial, they go through a heartache, and they don't have any hope. They don't have any assurance. They don't have any comfort. You know, the boat is just getting knocked all over the place, and they're afraid of everything falling apart or crashing any second. But where does that peace come from in a heartache, in a trial? Where does that assurance come from? Where does that hope come from? Yes, knowing that the Lord is there. Yes, the help of His countenance. I love Psalm 42 also. It's one of my favorites because at the end of that psalm it says, "Who is the health of my countenance?" His countenance is His face. You find His face right here where the words come out, right? The words come out of your face. Seek His face means get your face in this book, not that other one on your computer. Get your face here, and the help of His countenance will be the health of your countenance. It'll put a smile on your face. But that's the hope we need, and that's the help we have. That's that anchor that we have. And I love that the Bible, you know, ends with that assurance, that the faithfulness, the truthfulness. And we won't turn there, but the other fourth time that it's mentioned in the book of Revelation is Revelation 3:14, which is addressed to, of all the churches, for God to say this to. God has to remind, and He says it first in Revelation, to the Laodicean church. He has to tell the Laodicean church, "I am the faithful and true witness. I am the faithful and true witness." That means, of course, that what God has said, you can count on it. You can rest in it. You can trust it. Let's end with this. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 3. Faithful and true. His words are faithful and true because Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. John chapter 3. It's a little expression in here that puzzles some people. It puzzled me for a long time, too. But John chapter 3. But it has to do with this. It says, John says in verse number 30, John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, "He must increase." He's speaking about the Lord, of course. "He," Jesus Christ, "must increase, but I must decrease." That's a good principle for life and everything, right? Just make more of Christ, less of yourself, right? Focus more on Him, less on you. More of His word, less of your word. More of His will, less of yours. Just more of Him. He must increase, and you must, if you hope to prosper, you must decrease. It says in verse number 31, "He that cometh from above," still speaking about Christ, "is above all. He that is of the earth," me and you, "is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Watch this. Faithful and true witness, He said in Revelation 3:14, faithful and true witness. "And what He hath seen and heard, that He testifieth." Faithful and true witness. "What He," Jesus Christ, "hath seen and heard, He testifieth. And no man receiveth His testimony." Wow, it's like, that's strange. "What He," this faithful witness, "hath seen and heard, He testifieth. And no man receiveth His testimony." But verse number 33. "He that hath received His testimony," because most don't. "He that hath received His testimony." Here's the expression. It's a little puzzling, but it goes along with what we read in Revelation. "Hath set to His seal that God is true." Hath set to His seal. Not long ago, when we shipped the container of scriptures to the Philippines, you have to prepare all these documents, bills of lading, all kinds of stuff. I don't remember what the names of these things are. And the documents, of course, have to precede the container. You have to put them in the mail. You have to send them to the Philippines. But anybody, especially with a computer, could make documents. So the documents have to be authenticated by the Philippine embassy. So every time we ship a container, I have to take the documents, trek into Manhattan, sit around for hours waiting, you know, sit in line at the embassy, waiting for some clerk behind the window to take these documents and verify their authenticity. So you have certain things. You have to have, what do you call that? When you, notary, but the other thing, like a, affidavits. You have to prove that you didn't just go home and type these things up on your computer. Legitimate bills of lading, seals, and different things, you know. So you have to give the evidence that the documents are real, that these documents can be trusted, that these documents are faithful and true. Give the evidence. This guy keeps them for a few hours, and you sit around and wait for them to come back to you. And when they come back to you, they come back with a red seal. He has set his seal that these documents are faithful and true. Now I can ship them to the Philippines. Because that guy set his seal, little red ribbon with a seal. All he's saying is, with his authority, we vouch for the authenticity of these documents. These can be trusted. Now somebody in the Philippines can take those and now they're legit. For whatever you do, business-wise, even when Brother Sutek was trying to start his school over there, his graduation certificate from America and some other things had to be authenticated. He mailed them to me, had to go to the embassy, had to go with letters and affidavits and blah, blah, blah. And all these documents had to be authenticated with that red seal, with that little ribbon. So, you know what happens? You get the Word of God. And you have to remember that He's the faithful and true witness. And what He has seen and heard, He testifieth. And very few, if any, receive His testimony. But he that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal. These are authentic. These words are true. These words are faithful. I can trust them. That's what's setting. The man that receives the testimony of Jesus Christ in your heart, God sees you set that seal. God sees you in your heart. You didn't say it. You didn't do it. But God sees that seal. Your authentic, your faith, your approval, your assurance that these are authentic. This is true. This is faithful. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one last thing. We're down at the end of the book of Revelation. Come to the last chapter, last verse, last word. And you would expect, like every other book in literature, for the last of a book to say what? The end. Do you see that there in the book of Revelation? What's the last word? What's the last word? You know what amen means? It's true. Amen means... It means etau. Remember the movie we watched? Etau. It's true. It's true. It's true. The faithful and true witness, whose sayings are faithful and true, ends the book of Revelation with, it's true. Stamp it in your heart. Seal it in your heart. Let it be the anchor of your soul. Rest on that. Let it get a hold of you. And it'll get you through anything. It'll get you through anything. And it'll keep your boat steady. And it could be in the middle of a storm, a Euroclidean, your own Euroclidean, you know. We all have them every once in a while. But even in the midst of your Euroclidean, Paul had perfect peace. I know whose I am. I know who I belong to. In the middle of this storm, everybody's freaking out, throwing all the stuff overboard, throwing the tackling overboard. I think that's pretty essential to the ship. They're throwing the tackling overboard. And Paul just, you know, just resting. Just, okay, it's going to be okay. Right. If you got an anchor, in your life, you can do that. Why? These sayings are faithful and true. They're as true and faithful as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. All right. All right. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Please pray for us as we travel a little bit. We'll be praying for you, of course.